Romans chapter 12, I really believe that if we can put into practice what we're learning from this chapter, it will make us better Christians and will definitely make us a better church. If we can learn to love the way Jesus said to love, to help, to serve, to be the church, I mean, I just love every one of these messages. I think they're important. But I will tell you, I'm most excited about next week's. Because next week we finish the series and we're going to talk about overcoming. In the Lord's church, in God's church, we can be and we are overcomers. And we're just going to end on a really positive note. But I think today's is pretty positive too. Jesus once said this statement, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if," and a lot of you I know can fill in that blank. If you've been in church for a very long time or for even a short time, you might know that. So this is not a pop quiz. What I want to do with this blank this morning is this. I want you to think of your non-believing friends, maybe persons you know that aren't Christians or not familiar with Jesus Christ, who just do life around you. If you are their only representation of Jesus, how would they fill in that blank based on how they see you living your life for Jesus? For some of us, it might be, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you are involved in church. Because, man, you're here all the time. When the doors of the church are open, you're there. When there's a Bible study, you're there. When there's worship, you're there. And that's a great thing. I'm not saying quit doing those things. But Jesus said, I'll build my church, so come. But that's not how Jesus ended this phrase up on the screen. Maybe the people you interact with, because of how they see you and your walk with Jesus, they might say, by this, well, all men know that you are my disciples if you can defend and argue about Jesus really well. Because you're really into apologetics. You have studied the scriptures, you go to Bible study, you study on your own, and you have learned a lot about God, a lot about the Bible, a lot about Jesus, and everyone knows it. And that's a good thing. Because Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give a reason when asked to give a reason for the hope that you have. But that's not how Jesus ended that phrase. Maybe people who watch you would say this, everyone will know if you are my disciples if you avoid sin. And that's a great thing. If you're living such a good moral life out there that people notice it, that would be great. I mean, even Jesus said, be holy as God is holy. So we ought to avoid sin. But that's not how Jesus ended this particular phrase. Maybe some of us would say, well, the answer to this is just obvious. Everyone will know that you are my disciples based on what you post on social media. Because you are really good about posting a good Christian rant on social media. I tried to find a scripture for this, and the closest one I could find is make the most of every opportunity. But Jesus does not say people will know you are my disciples because of how good you are at Instagram. Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And this is not an unusual statement for Jesus to make. This is a theme throughout the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard that the law says, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I, Jesus, say to you, love your enemies. When you do that, then you are true children of your Father. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was with his disciples. And the disciples asked him an interesting question. Hey, Jesus, of all those commandments, and there's hundreds of them, which are the two greatest? And Jesus said, well, the first is love God with everything in you. And the second is just love it, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and demands of the prophets, all of the Old Testament's based on this. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Over and over and over in the New Testament, we're learning about loving well. And Jesus just put it really bluntly when he said, this is the way everyone's going to know that you are one of my disciples, if you love one another. Now, if you're a believer, especially if you're a longtime Christian. You may be thinking, Randy, we don't need a sermon on this. This is basic Bible. This is Jesus 101. I mean, you think we're dumb or something? No, I don't think you're dumb. Of course not. What I do think is that the meaning here is a little deeper than we tend to make it, and that practicing this is not as easy as you might think. I love the way the verses we're going to cover in Romans tell us to love. It simply says, let your love be genuine. Another way to say that might be, let your love be sincere. Let love be sincere. I love those words. I love the way they're translated, because if you were to look in the original Greek language, what it literally says is, let your love be without wax. Now that might sound just a little weird. Let your love be without wax. Well, here's what it refers to. It goes back to the early days when they would make pottery back in ancient Greece. And you might remember this from your early elementary classes when you would make maybe a little pottery for your parents at Christmas time or maybe your mom at Mother's Day. What did they do? They get the clay and they shape it, then they put it in the fire to harden it. But if there's any weak spots in there at all, when they put it in the fire, what's it do? It cracks. It won't have the integrity to hold up, especially if it's used. So what did the potters in the ancient world do? Well, they certainly didn't want to throw it away. They had worked hard. And just because there's a little crack in it, they didn't want to get rid of it, start over, get a whole new supply. So they were a little devious. They would take some hot wax. And they'd take that hot wax and put it over the crack, and then they would paint their pottery. So they'd hope no one would notice. But if you lived in the ancient world, if you went to buy pottery, what you would do is you'd hold it up to the light, hold it up to the sun, and you'd look at it, inspect it the best you could to make sure there had been nothing covered over with wax. You were looking for the most genuine, sincere pottery you could find. So when Paul says, hey, you want to know how the followers of Jesus love? It's kind of like finding a piece of pottery. It's without cracks. It's genuine. I mean, don't you hate a phony? Don't you hate it when someone acts one way in front of one group of people and acts a different way in front of another group of people? And I mean, it just drives me nuts. Growing up, I had three younger sisters, no brothers. And my sisters were just great at being phony, right? I mean, they had gotten it down to an art when it comes to sucking up to my parents or kissing up to my parents. And they would just be affectionate, change their tone and word things in a certain way when they wanted something. They could get my parents to do anything and drove me nuts. I mean, I remember a specific event. We were standing in the laundry room. It was in the basement. And my sister comes downstairs, and I immediately knew she wanted something because she, who is not a very affectionate person, just put her arm around my mom. You know, hey, Mom. And my mom's like, what, honey? Do you mind if, and she asked to do something that just wasn't allowed. We didn't get permission to do this type of thing. And my mom goes, oh, that's fine. Go ahead. I don't care. And my sister walks out of the room, and you know what she does when she did? She kind of gives me this little smirk. She was so good at kissing up. And I had seen this happen over and over and over. And I remember it well in my frustration. I said, Mom, don't you realize that she's just kissing up to manipulate you and get what she wants? And there's just this long gap of silence. And then in a moment of great clarity and wisdom, my mom looked deep into my soul and said, Randy, it works. You should try it sometime. And now I've got a teenage daughter, and I understand it works. Paul says, love has to be genuine. Love without wax. Don't fake it. Don't cover it up. Be a Christian and love well. As a church, love well. And when you do, it's so inspiring. What I want to do with this passage is just walk through it. There's four phrases in it, and I think each phrase just builds on the previous. So we're going to unpack them one at a time, and I hope as we do that God will speak uniquely to you through at least one of these phrases. What I mean by that is that if you're facing a difficult situation at work, God will teach you today how to influence your coworkers well. Or maybe if you have a home that's sometimes a place that you just want to avoid, that Scripture will encourage you to be a light in that dark place. That maybe if the school year is anything but fun for you, that Romans 12 will show you how to love like Jesus and the difference it can make. So let's dive in. We're going to cover these phrases. The first of them is this: abhor what is evil. Abhor just means hate. You can't love good without hating evil. Now, sometimes the word abhor or hate in the Bible is used as an exaggeration or as hyperbole. For example, there was a time when Jesus said, hey, unless you hate your father and mother, you can't be one of my disciples. And that sounds weird because you read all these other passages where we're just told, love one another, love one another. Why would Jesus say, if you're going to love one another, that you should hate your own parents? Well, it was hyperbole. It was exaggeration. He's saying, listen, if you are truly devoted to me, it might lead you to do some things that an unbelieving world will look on and say, man, you must hate your parents to do that. For example, how in the world are you taking your little kids halfway around the world on a mission trip to reach indigenous people groups? You must really hate your parents to do something like that and keep your children away from their grandparents. That's exaggeration, right? It's hyperbole. It doesn't mean you should literally hate your parents. But sometimes the word hate in the Bible is used literally. And that's like this time here in Romans 12, when Paul says hate, he means hate. To love well, you have to hate evil. And you know this experientially. I mean, if you have a kid with cancer, you hate cancer. If you have a friend or a loved one who's an addict, you hate the illegal fentanyl trade. If you love children, you hate abuse. If you love purity, you hate pornography. If you love equality, you hate racism. As a church, as Christians, we should abhor what is evil. We should abhor sex trafficking and child trafficking and drug trafficking. We should hate those things that bring harm to others. And there's a lot out there to hate. But can I tell you something? The biggest evil is not out there. The greatest evil is right here. Alexander Schulston famously said, the line separating good and evil passes through every human heart. We have to hate the evil out there. The problem is we get accustomed to the evil that's in here. We can talk behind someone's back and it doesn't faze us at all. We get accustomed to greed. We just get used to laziness. We judge people for what they do while ignoring the wrong that we do. And all of that just shows how arrogant we are to focus on other people when I'm the worst person that I know. I found myself saying this phrase a few years ago. It went something like this. I probably shouldn't watch or read or listen to that, but I probably shouldn't read that book with the explicit sex scene in there, but the rest of that book is such a page-turner. I probably shouldn't listen to that specific song with its racist language. Man, but it's got a good beat. I shouldn't watch that comedian. She makes fun of saving yourself for marriage, but she's really funny otherwise. I mean, I've said things like that. We need to be convicted that if we want love to be genuine, we must hate what is evil. And it starts with us. If you're thinking this morning, yeah, I need to grow in this area. I need to grow in my hatred toward evil. I got two suggestions, just real practical, that you can employ. Number one, maybe fast from certain things. If there's music that you listen to that's subtly impacting how you think or what you think about, If there's things you watch on TV that have an impact on how you feel about things or moral issues, and you should instead be basing your decisions based on God's word, maybe fast from those things. Maybe a fast from certain types of entertainment would help you be a person that better hates evil. Another thing that will help you hate evil is to be around hurting people. I remember a few years ago, I was looking for a new streaming or cable service because every couple years I change the streaming because the cost gets so high. And I asked a friend of mine, hey, what do you do for streaming on TV these days? He says, nothing. I said, oh, you're just too busy or something? He goes, no, actually, I got a lot of free time. I said, okay, just out of curiosity, why aren't you watching TV? He said, honestly, I never realized or noticed how many TV shows make jokes about adultery until my wife committed adultery, and I don't find it funny anymore. Which, by the way, is the reason we want you to be involved in small groups or Bible studies, or we want to really push this idea of connecting more together as Christians. Because when you are in a group connected with people of like faith, and you share with them in prayer on a regular basis, you're reminded of the hurt that's not just out there, but as many times in our own body of believers. You're reminded of the way the forces of darkness work and how they're active. And to love well, you have to hate evil. And then he goes on and says, hold fast to what is good. So if hating evil is one side of the coin, holding on fast to what is good is the other side. This phrase, hold fast, could be translated, glue yourself to. Like super glue yourself to what is good. I love the way this is used elsewhere in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, hold on to, glue yourself to what is good. Philippians 4, 8, fix your thoughts. Glue yourself to what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. 1 Corinthians 15, hold fast to, glue yourself to the word I preached to you. In our verse today, hold fast. Glue yourself to what is good. Good doesn't just mean like entertaining. It means what's internally, eternally, intrinsically good, like noble, right, beautiful. And the figure, or the filter for figuring out what is really good is what? It's God's word. Run it through the filter of God's word. If you immerse yourself in God's word, soak yourself in God's word, memorize parts of it, meditate on it, you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is how this passage began a few weeks ago. You're going to get sick and tired of me saying it, but are you in God's word every single day? Do you start your day in God's word? Not as an afterthought. Not if you're not running late. Not if you didn't stay up too late streaming one more episode of your favorite show. Not if you got all the kids' activities or that work meeting or something else already taken care of. But do you make a point to have time every day hearing and meeting with the creator of the universe? Because if you do, you'll remember that when you're afraid of the test result, you're reminded that God is walking with you through the fire. Isaiah 43:2. When you're discouraged from failure, you're reminded that not this thing you're discouraged about, but that He is your God, Psalm 23:4. When you feel weak and you think, I can't resist temptation, you're reminded that God will give you strength, Psalm 28:7. When you're feeling like you're failing as a dad, a mom, a friend, you're reminded that He holds you up, Isaiah 46:4. When you feel like you're losing in some relationship or in a finance deal or in school, you're reminded that God's victorious and that He gives you the victory, 1 Corinthians 15:7. The Scripture is a daily and a regular reminder for us of God's provision, of God's encouragement, of His power. So we cling, we superglue ourselves to what is good. And we find out what's good through the filter of God's word. He is victorious. He's in control. He will not let you go no matter what. And listen, you don't have to read through the whole Bible in a year. That's a good plan if you want to do it. But you don't have to read the whole Bible in a year. You don't have to become an expert in Hebrew or Greek. You don't have to know what all the scholars say. I'm just asking that you find time every day to get a little something out of God's word. Next phrase, love one another with brotherly affection. Now, if you have brothers or sons, this might worry you. Paul, are you telling us to treat each other with sarcasm? And wrestling that starts friendly but ends with somebody getting hurt? Like, Paul, what's this mean, love one another with brotherly affection? It means that even though people can cause you immense frustration, you get a deep conviction or a connection with them. When you're baptized into Christ, you become part of the family of God. And when you do that, you gain brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's something that's true. Sometimes your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to drive you nuts. But when they're in the battle, you're going to be cheering them on. That's my brother. That's my sister. And when you're in the battle, those folks who might drive you nuts are going to be cheering you on. Because that is why the community of believers is so important. The church is so very important. I talked when we started this series about the bad rap the church sometimes gets. But the church is God's plan. It's God's plan to make believers and to make disciples. It's part of God's divine plan to strengthen you and to make a difference in your life. That means we're here to win people to Christ and to help them grow in Christ. And we all have a part in that plan. We need to love each other enough to participate, to show up, to serve, to get involved, to make a difference. The whole goal of every volunteer in this church is the same: to make disciples. The goal of the guys in the technology booth that you, I don't even know if they're there, I can't even see a single person behind all that stuff, is to make sure we have visuals up here that help the service, that to make sure that the sound goes out on live stream and in the auditorium and in the fellowship hall. But the end goal is that people can hear it so that they can become more like Jesus. The goal of the persons in the nursery is to take care of children, to show them love, to keep them safe. That's a good goal. But the end goal is that we have an environment here where their parents can come and hear more about Jesus and become better disciples. The goal of the worship team is to lead an effective and meaningful worship. They want you to enjoy your time in worship, but they want it to be such that it draws you closer to Jesus Christ through worship. We could go on and say the same thing about every single ministry in the church. The goal of the persons who come and clean the building, they want to make it pleasant. They want to make it welcoming for people when they walk in the doors. But that's so that people want to come here to learn more about Jesus. You could go through the entire ministry, and the service types are different. The end goal is the same. Last phrase. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love that the Apostle Paul sometimes writes in very competitive terms, because I love sports. So in one place he says, run to win. Another place he says, fight the good fight. Here he says, outdo one another in showing honor. And I could do a whole sermon series on just this topic of outdoing one another in honor. The word honor literally means to treat someone as uncommon. It's powerful, because to dishonor then does not mean spiritually to treat badly. That's not what dishonor means. To dishonor means just simply to treat someone else as common. And so what Paul is saying here is, if you want to love well, outdo each other in treating people as uncommon. And I love Tri-County, how good you are doing this toward people that don't even follow Christ yet. The way you reach out and show love to people regardless of their connection to Jesus. When I think of honor, I mean outdoing one another and showing honor, maybe it can get a little overwhelming. Like honor everybody? Outdo everybody else in honoring everybody? That's a big task. if you want to grow, take it one step at a time. Maybe pick out a group or a method to start out doing the way you've honored in the past. What I mean by that is maybe pick a group, like police officers. You say, I'm going to go out of my way to treat police officers as uncommon. I'm going to pray for officers on the holidays. I'm going to drop off food at the station when I see them in public. I'm going to make my young children go up and just shake their hands and say, thank you for your service. Or maybe for you, it's teachers. You say, man, teachers have it hard. After all, they got to teach my kid. You say, I'm going to pray for my teachers. When they say communications, I'm going to be the first to respond. When they run out of supplies and they send this list, they know they can call on me. I'm going to stock them back up with supplies. I'm going to take in food several times a year. Maybe it's focusing on a minimum wage group of workers. You say, man, those people are so overlooked. They work so hard. They're sometimes so unrespected that every time I meet a minimum wage worker, I'm going to look them in the eye. I'm going to ask their name. I'm going to call them by name, and I'm going to leave them a tip. I'm going to carry cash with me just so I can leave a tip for someone who doesn't make very much money. So maybe choose a group or choose a method. You know, maybe you say, my method is I'm going to be the birthday card mom. And I'm just going to send as many birthday cards out every year as I possibly can, just to let people know I'm thinking about them. Maybe you're the prayer voice memo person. And every morning, you're just going to make a prayer and put it on a voice recording and send it out by text to a lot of people to let them know you're praying for them. Hey, here's my prayer for you today. Maybe you're a hospitality person. And you're like, that word outdo. I know how I can outdo it. I'm going to count how many people I have in my home this year, and I'm going to beat it next year. Right? I'm just going to do a little more. Well, that's today's text. And now that we've gone through it phrase by phrase, now I want to read it to you in its entirety, because we haven't done that yet, and I realize it. Let love be genuine, without wax. Hate what is evil. Hold fast. Superglue yourself to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in treating people as uncommon. My honest opinion, Tri-County, is we love pretty well. But we can't stop, and here's why. In our community, within just a short drive of our church, there are as many as 50,000 people who don't know where their food's going to come from next week. And not a very far drive from our church, there are 3,000 children in foster care. 2 in 5 births in our region are to unmarried moms, meaning 2 in 5 kids born at the hospital this week won't have a dad in their lives. 15% of people locally in our area report binge drinking. Child trafficking is starting to impact our communities. It's impacting local families. Most importantly, a conservative estimate is that within about a 45-minute driving distance of our church, there may be as many as 100,000 people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. So we cannot let our love be routine, or God forbid, just grow cold. The world needs us. The world needs you. If you don't follow Jesus and you're here, or you're following us on live stream this morning, maybe you're here because someone loved you well enough to say, come and see. Come and see hope. Come and see grace. Come and see brotherly affection. Come see honor and service and love. Come and see Jesus. And you can have grace because the Heavenly Father loved well. The Bible says, God showed his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. I left a funeral service just a short time ago and heard the legacy of a wonderful person who had a large family, a lot of friends. And some of the people that I talked to or that spoke publicly said, here's one of the last things I remember she said to me. And it made me wonder, if something happened to me, what would my last conversation have been with that person? Would it be a hot sports take? A political rant? A link to a funny YouTube video? Or would it be about me loving well? Romans 12 says, let your love be genuine. And that's what Jesus did for you. So we can now love because Jesus first loved us. So to my Tri-County family, let's continue to be a church that loves well, that spurs one another on to love and good deeds in the name of Jesus. May you choose to honor and serve and love in such a way that the non-believers who watch you would say, man, I know. You must be a disciple of Jesus because you love so well.